this morning, Galatians 1, verses 1 through 10. We're going to begin a study of the Epistle of Galatians. We'll probably do it Sunday mornings and afternoons until we get through six chapters. Galatians is a very important book in the New Testament, a little epistle. When you see the word epistle in your Bible, it's just a formal term for a letter. And the epistle, the term epistle kind of gives it an official category. It's an official letter from an official person. It's written by the Apostle Paul. The letter is written by Paul the Apostle. We mentioned already. Paul is the Apostle, he says in verse number 1. He wants the churches of Galatia to know that he is speaking as an official representative, as a speaker of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is an apostle, and in that office of apostleship, he has no equal. The Apostle Paul is the man who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, and he wrote one of the two most translated and distributed portions of scriptures in the world. How many of you ever seen a John and Romans, little John and Romans? You ever seen John and Romans put together? Nobody's ever seen those before? Some of you have. And you'll see the mission. We send those to mission fields a lot of times. They do public street ministries. They're not real long. They're easy to print. And John and Romans are handed out all around the world. And they print those things out for two reasons. One, the Gospel of John teaches people that Jesus is the Son of God and that they should believe on him. And then Romans tells us about the doctrine of salvation and gives us a lot of doctrine about the Lord's church and how it had, and has an eschatological element to it. Romans is a fabulous, fabulous book of the Bible to read and study. The title given to the Apostle Paul here in chapter 1, verse number 1, is that of apostle. He's called an apostle. Now, there are some people who claim to be apostles who are not apostles. Have you met those people? You probably don't meet them as often as you see them on television. Apostle so-and-so to whoever. There was a guy, I've seen him on, he used to be on TV. Now you can watch him on the internet if you want to. Reverend Casey Price. Frederick Casey Price in Los Angeles, I think it's called I can't remember the name of his church. He's not the pastor there anymore, but I watched the final service at that church where they made his son the pastor, and they called him, "We're setting apart our apostle to the world." Crenshaw Christian Center, that's the church, Crenshaw Christian Center. We're sending our apostle out to the world from Crenshaw to take the gospel to all these places. Well, I'm going to tell you what. Mr. Price is not an apostle, and there are no apostles on the earth. There hasn't been an apostle on the earth since 120 A.D. at the latest when John the Beloved died. There are no apostles. The Apostle Paul calls himself an apostle, and to call yourself an apostle, that's quite a statement to make. It's a very bold statement. The Apostle Paul, he was made an apostle by Christ the Lord himself. This is what the text says. Paul, an apostle, not of men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, made an apostle by Christ. An apostle in the pre-Christian world was the word, the Greek term is apostolos or apostoloi, depending on the usage of it. But an apostle in the pre-Christian world was a person who was a chosen and sent messenger, almost like an ambassador. A messenger who was sent by someone, and when he went for that person as their messenger, he possessed a delegated authority. He was authorized to speak on behalf of his sender. And this is what Paul is saying. I am the apostle of God. I am the apostle of Jesus Christ. I was not an apostle who was chosen or set apart by an earthly power or authority. He says, I was made an apostle, not by man, but by one man, the man, Jesus Christ has set me apart to his apostle, as his apostle. Now that is a pretty bold statement. And I say this, when you hear someone say they're an apostle, if you want to say you're an apostle, because there might be someone here this morning who thinks they're an apostle, I hope you won't let me know about it because we'll have a problem. But if you're going to go around saying you're an apostle, you better be able to back it up. You better be able to back it up. And the apostles, they had power. They had the gifts of healings and miracles. The apostles are a special group of people who passed away. These people at Galatia who Paul is writing to, these people, they knew Paul. They knew him. Paul, if you were to take your Bible and look from Acts chapter 15 through about Acts chapter 19, you'll read about Paul's missionary journeys. And Paul journeyed to this region of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey today, and there he preached the gospel of grace. He preached there to Gentile people. Now, in all of the Roman provinces, they were mostly Gentiles, but there were always some Jews present almost everywhere because they had scattered around that region. They had been scattered by persecution and difficulties. Paul preached the gospel there, and he organized churches in the different cities. That's why in verse number two, he says unto the churches of Galatia, these independent congregations scattered around the region of Galatia, which today is modern-day Turkey. Paul, he's writing to them. He knows them, and they know him. They know him very well, because when Paul preached there, the people were familiar with him, and they heard his voice, and they saw him. And during this time in Paul's life, he had a physical problem, because in chapter 4, verse number 15, the Apostle Paul mentions that, I know that you had love in your heart for me, because while I was there with you, you would have given me your own eyes. We think Paul had an eyesight problem. And he said, you people were so warm and tender to me that if you could have given me your own eyeballs, you would have. Paul knows these people, and they know Paul. There's an intimate friendship that is hinted at throughout the epistle, this very warm, intimate relationship, which causes Paul to say in verse number 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Now, I'm going to stop there and tell you why he says that. The Apostle Paul, when he left the churches of Galatia, he left them behind. He organized them in the churches. There's no doubt in my mind that before he left the churches, he said to the churches, this is the man who needs to take the oversight and lead the church. This is the guy who should be the leader. It's the man who should be the pastor. I think that's how it was done, that he pointed out this is the guy who should take the oversight if the congregation would have him. So he leaves these churches behind. He leaves them with the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament. It's all the Bible they had in those days. He leaves them with the Old Testament, and he leaves them in the care of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes today, a lot of people are afraid to do that. They're afraid to leave people in the care of the Lord. I'm going to say this. You can trust the Lord with people. You can trust God. It's not easy to do because we are doers. We want to grab the bull by the horns and make a difference. But you can trust God with your problems. You can trust God with the people in your life. You can trust God with your families. You can even trust God with the election that's coming up. Believe it or not. You can trust the Lord. And this is what Paul does. He leaves them in the care of the Lord. After Paul left these churches, there were some people who were traveling around, Judaizers. They came to Galatia. And they got to the Galatian churches, and they liked the Galatian churches. The Galatian people were a warm people, it seems. These Judaizers came in, and they began to have an opportunity to teach in the church. And they began to teach a false doctrine. They began to teach a heretical doctrine. And the churches at Galatia, because they were so new, they gave it a hearing. They gave it a hearing. And that's what we do with people's doctrines sometimes. I meet preachers who say, you know, I want to bounce something off of you and see what you think about it. I do that. I call some of my preacher friends and I'll say, hey, here's what I think this passage means. I want to bounce it off of you, see what you think. And you know what they say sometimes? Sometimes they say, you're nuts. or they say, that's exactly right. Or they direct me to someone else who's written on that to help me to know the truth, to discern the truth. And so these people, they give these people a hearing. And it seems to me that these false teachers that came into the church of Galatia, teaching something different than the Apostle Paul taught, they must have said something disparaging about Paul's authority as an apostle. Because the epistle begins with two chapters of the Apostle Paul defending his apostleship and defending the source of his doctrine throughout chapter 1 and chapter number 2. We think that these people came to Galatia from Jerusalem. At least they claimed to come from Jerusalem. And they came there, and they may have said something like this about the Apostle Paul when they arrived. Paul started this church, huh? Yes, Paul did. Well, you know, Paul, he's from Antioch, and those Antioch Christians, they're a little bit, you know, they're good overall, but they got some strange views. But we are from Jerusalem. We are from the Jerusalem church, so we should give us, that's the real church, that's the first church, that's the original church, so you should give us a little more respect. That seems to be what's happened at Galatia. So in the first elements of the letter, it's a defense of Paul's apostolic authority. And he says right away in verse number 1, I am an apostle of Christ. I am God's apostle. The apostle Paul has to do this in 1 Corinthians, in Galatians, because it's a problem. Anytime a church would have turmoil or strife in it, the apostle would write to them. And the thing he had to establish right away almost every time is his apostolic office, that he is the speaker of the Lord. Now I want you to notice several things. Number one, in verse number 1, Paul says he is the messenger of God and his resurrected son. It's important to note that the Apostle Paul never presents himself to any of the churches in any of the letters as a free agent. He always tells the churches, I am the apostle, I am the servant of Christ. I am not a free man operating under my own authority. I am under the authority and headship of Jesus Christ. In verse number 10, we read it at the end of our reading. He says to the church of Galatia, and I'm not your servant either. Look at it. Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He is saying there, I am not the servant of man. I am the servant of Christ, which means I am not worried about causing you discomfort or displeasure in your life. I am Christ's servant. I answer to Christ. Now, this is Paul's way of saying to the churches that you are too concerned about the opinions of men. Too concerned. Too concerned about what people think. In Arkansas one time, when I first went to the church, we had 5 piano players. But I'm hard on piano players, I guess, because the time we were done, we had no piano player. We had one piano player toward the end, and she hated to play the piano. We had to whip her every Sunday to make her go, get in there and play. She hated to play the piano. I never did understand why she hated it. But she didn't like to do it. Sometimes she would come in and say, I'm not playing today. And I'd say, okay. Then get out and never come back. I never said that. She said, I don't like playing today. And so I'd get out my guitar, and I'm like a third world guitar player, you know. Doesn't have to be in tune and don't need all the strings. Just try to keep a little rhythm. And so I got out my guitar and I'm playing. And while I'm playing, we're fixing to have the singing. A song there is talking. We're talking about the songs. And a bunch of visitors came in. And he says, oh, man. And you're playing the guitar today? No piano player? And I said, look, we are what we are. That's what we are. We're a church that on some Sundays has no piano player and a third world guitar picker. That's just what we are. I said, well, you don't need to feel bad, because he was kind of embarrassed. I said, you don't need to feel bad. You don't feel bad about it at all. That's what we are. And they're going to see us on our worst day today. And so you know it's the Lord's will if they join up with us. Don't worry about it. You can become too concerned about the opinions of men. I'm convinced that this is the primary problem with God's people and communicating the gospel to others and trying to be steadfast in our doctrinal positions is we care too much about what people think. We don't want to be called narrow-minded. We don't want to be called that way. We want to be all welcoming and inclusive and affirming. But you can be too concerned about it. The Apostle Paul says, you're too concerned about the opinions of men. If the doctrine of our church, now listen to me carefully, if the doctrine of our church, if the doctrine we teach here causes us to be the most hated and most despised church in the city of Lawton and county of Comanche, and it also means that we are have the fewest in number on the face of the earth, then so be it. We're God's people, and this is God's truth. God's truth. God's truth. Don't worry about the opinions of men. These people in Galatia are having a problem with this. Paul says, I am the one who God sent with the gospel to you. And Paul is saying that this teaching, what I have taught to you, is not Pauline doctrine. You'll hear doctrinal, You'll hear the doctrines of the New Testament broken down like this sometimes. You say, this is the Pauline section. These are the Pauline doctrines. But Paul is not teaching his own doctrine. It's the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the doctrine of God. And if you do not hold that doctrine, you have a serious, serious problem. It's the doctrine of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you this. Persons who laugh off or despise the doctrine of Christ, they're going to meet with a cruel fate. A cruel fate. Take your Bible, look at Proverbs chapter 1. I've read this to you a few times before. This is your future. This is your future if you disdain the Lord's doctrines. Proverbs 1:20. Wisdom crieth without. The truth crieth without, you might say. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, the place of business where people are traveling. In the openings of the gates, in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated the knowledge. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, and would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. If you do not heed the words of God, if you do not heed the message of Christ, if you do not take heed to Christ's doctrine, your day of calamity will come upon you. And because you have heard the Lord and said, I'm not, no. Because you've heard his call and said, I don't want to hear it. I'm not going to put up with it. And you've chosen your own path, your own way. Calamity and destruction shall come upon you. These are important matters. The Apostle Paul writing to the church of Galatia, he's not playing around. He's in dead earnest. I mean, look at it. You got five verses of pleasantries. And verse number 6, I am amazed. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from me into another gospel. Very important matters. In verse number 2, the Apostle Paul says that there are others. There are others who believe and teach what he does. This could have been a criticism also by the Judaizers. They could have said, well, it's just Paul that teaches that. It's just Paul that teaches that. You know, if there's a doctrine in the world and only one person teaches it and nobody else does, what do you think about that? It's suspect. It's suspect. You say, well, doesn't that contradict what you said earlier about being the few? No. Because the Bible is everywhere. And wherever the Bible is, there's going to be somebody who believes the Bible like you believe the Bible. Because the truth is the truth, and the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to these people. Paul says, there are others who believe and teach what I do. Notice what he says. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. The brethren are speaking. Now, these are not the brethren of the flesh. These are the people who God has called to his side. These are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And in fact, I'll say this about the English Bible. When you see the word brethren used in the King James Bible, it means both men and women. Brothers and sisters, the brethren side, the E-R-N, is gender neutral. It says it's talking about brothers and sisters. And you'll find in the newer versions, they put brothers all the time. Brothers. Well, brothers aren't usually called sisters, are they? No. No. So this is better. This is what Paul is talking about. The brethren, the people are with me, are speaking to you. The other Christians are endorsing this letter. We're all writing to you with one spirit here, calling something to your attention. Now, you need to remember that you're a part And we need to remember this, that we are a part of a great host, a multitude of people whose numbers equal the stars. It's a great crowd of people who were as evil and as vile as we are, who heard the voice of the Lord saying, come unto me, and we've looked to Christ and had our sins forgiven. There's a great host of these people in the world. A great host of them in the world. And these brothers and sisters are concerned about us. These brothers and sisters are concerned about our welfare, our futures, about our doctrine. These brethren are the people of Christ, the people who are saved and sealed and secured by the blood of Christ. And Paul writes as an apostle, speaking apostolically, but he wants the church to know that the brethren are also concerned. It's not just Paul. It's not just them saying, well, it's Paul writing to us. You know how Paul is. He's a big worrywart. Paul says, no, the brethren. We hear what's happening there, and we're all concerned, all concerned. I find myself sometimes only thinking about Bethel Baptist Church, because that's the church where I'm a member at and the church that I'm the pastor of. Maybe I think about the welfare of a few other churches. But, you know, we need to be concerned about the welfare of all of the Lord's true churches in this world. You see, we're part of a fellowship. We're part of a family that we should be concerned about. You know, we think about these churches, Grace Baptist Church in Claremore, that church was started by our church, I think in the 80s. They don't have a pastor. Should we be concerned for them? We should pray for them and say, Lord, give them a pastor. Help them with whatever problems they had that led them to not have a pastor. Sherwood Baptist at Newcastle, they don't have a pastor either, looking for a pastor. We should pray for them and ask the Lord to send them a pastor, to raise up someone to help them and guide them in the truth. We should be concerned about them. When you hear about churches having problems, how should you feel about it? Should you rub your hands and say, goody, goody? About time they have some problems. We've been having all the problems. It's their turn, amen? No, feel concerned for them. Love them, pray for them. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a lot of Christians in this world. We should be concerned about them. Should be concerned about them. Paul wants the churches to know the brethren are concerned. The third thing in verse number 2, notice he says he's writing to the churches of Galatia. The churches of Galatia. The churches of Galatia were possibly in two sections. Galatia seems to be divided into a northern half and a southern half. And there are a lot of theories about that, but none of those theories matter. If you read a commentary about it, especially if you read a newer commentary, they spend a lot of time trying to decide if the Galatian people were really French people who had moved to that part of the country, and if they were French people, the French people are very whimsical, and no wonder they took up with false doctrines, all kinds of views. But none of those things matter. All that matters to us is to know that the churches at Galatia were composed mostly of Gentiles with a few Jews sprinkled in. Churches. And these churches were all free and individual churches. It was not the church of Galatia. It was the individual churches of Galatia. The letter Paul wrote, no doubt, was meant to be a circular letter, received by one church, copied and passed on to the next church, so they could all have Paul's instructions and warnings. And the letter of Paul to the Galatians is preserved for us today. I mean, the exact wording of the letter is preserved for us today by the power of God here in the book of Galatians, in our Bible. When you're reading the Bible, you're reading the very words of God. The very thing that God led Paul to write, we have in our hands today. Now, a word has got to be said about what a church is. About what a church is. Paul is writing to churches. So what does it mean? What is a church? You know, all over this area, you'll see buildings with the word church on the sign. But they're not churches. Because just because you put the word church on the side of your building doesn't mean you're a church. Doesn't mean you're a church. Doesn't mean you're a church of Christ. How do you know what a church is? How can you spot a church? We've been talking about these things in Sunday school. I'll give them to everybody here. Number one, you can spot a church by how they are organized. They're organized according to the New Testament. If your church has a lot of officers and officials that are not found in the New Testament, you got to wonder about these things. Organized according to the New Testament. Secondly, they teach the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any works. Any works at all. They teach the gospel. Thirdly, they observe the ordinances scripturally, meaning they only baptize believers. They only baptize believers. And they observe the Lord's table as a memorial dinner only, not as a sacrament. I don't hear Baptist people talk about the Lord's Supper being a sacrament very often. Every once in a while you hear somebody that does it. And whenever they say that, I think they're just trying to sound smart or super spiritual. It's not a sacrament. It's a supper. It's a memorial. This do in remembrance of me. The fourth identifier you could use is they recognize only Christ as head. You know, God help us if we ever get to the place where we say, well, let's write to the director of mission and find out what he thinks about this problem we're having in our church. Let's appeal to the presbytery and see what they think about this problem we're having in our church. Let's write to the bishop and see what he thinks about this problem we're having in our church. You know what you need to do if you're having problems in your church and you need some direction? You know what you need to do? Get on your knees and say, Lord, what should we do? Show us, Father, what we should do. Open our eyes to the truth of the Scripture so we can know how to act and how to be. I'm going to tell you this. You know what? The Lord never gets it wrong. Could the bishop get it wrong? Could the presbytery get it wrong? Could the director of mission get it wrong? Oh, big time. But the Lord, he never gets it wrong. He is the head of the church, recognizing only Christ as the head. James Haldane, in his commentary, written in 1848, he stops right here on this verse and takes the time to point out that a true church is composed of a visible assembly of believers. A church always assembles. You see, that's what a church is. It's a called out assembly of believers. And I want to say this while I'm talking about assembling. If you're a member of this church, you need to be here at this church when we assemble. Be in your place. Now, I know people have to miss. Sometimes your work schedule can keep you out. Sometimes sickness can keep you out. We'll call those providential hindrances, all right? Providential hindrances. But if you can't be at church regularly because of things in your life, you need to correct those things. You need to be at church. Now, we have services Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and Wednesday night. Do your best to be here in those services. If you're a member, if you're not a member, we're glad to have you today. Maybe you won't want to be a member after this. But if you're a member of the church, assemble. My dad's pastor, Tom Pullen, he said that if the church is the body of Christ, if the church is his body, then how you treat the church is how you treat Christ. That's how you treat Christ. It's a powerful thing to think about. The Lord's churches should assemble. Be here when you can. Be here. And all the Lord's people said, all right. This letter is written to a church. It's a warning to the church of Galatia. It's also a warning to us. It's a warning to us, and it's an example to us, because if a church that was established by the Apostle Paul himself, if that kind of church can slip into error, then we too could slip into error. You see, error is always trying to creep into the church. It never stops its advance. A church where error has set up camp, a church where error has taken root, I can say from experience, is a church that is hell on earth because of the false doctrines. The false doctrines. If a church is composed of people, and a church is composed of people, error creeps in through the people. The people in the church must cling to the truth, must learn the truth, must love the truth, and be on guard against error. Error. the people in a church are the source of error when they drift from the Holy Scriptures. Now, I don't want to know because it probably break my heart to know how many people in this church house today didn't read the Bible one time during the week. Of course, I might be happy when I see that everybody's been reading the Bible during the week. You need to read the Bible. You need to read it. How can you know the truth if you don't read the truth? It's like going to school. If you don't read your textbook, you're not going to learn anything. You're not going to know what you need to know. Spend time in the Holy Scriptures. You say, oh, Pastor, it's so hard to read the Bible. It's so difficult. I'm so distracted. Look, my main distraction in life is self-cause, and that's it right there. Now, see, my generation, this is our problem. My dad's generation was a television. Wake up in the morning, first thing, I want to see what Fox says. And let the brainwashing commence. Or ESPN Sports Center. So what do you want to watch? See what the game scored last night. That's the generation before mine. My generation, we don't need a TV. We got it all the time. They say that pedestrian vehicle accidents are one of the leading causes of deaths in America today because people are walking and looking at their phone. And getting run over. Before long, your insurance will want to know, do you text and walk? Distractions to keep us from the Scriptures. John Piper, he says that if Facebook has taught us anything, it's taught us that the reason people don't pray is not because of lack of time. Bam. I'm going to pop on there and see a picture of my grandkids, you know, or see what's happening with my brother. Next thing you know, you've been on there looking at everybody around the sun. 20 minutes have gone by. You're on Twitter. These are the things that we struggle with. Set those things aside. Set those things aside. The people in a church, they become the source of error in a church when they drift from the Holy Book, when they drift away from the Scriptures. In the world today, there are people who are in churches and they tolerate every kind of silly, perverse practice and doctrine because they are ignorant of the Bible. They're ignorant of it. Many times they're ignorant of it because they neglect the context of the whole Bible. They forget about the Bible. Any verse, any passage is part of a whole story. There's a context to it. Another reason that people are led into error is because they don't want to be dogmatic. They don't want to assert a thing as authoritative in their life. They don't want to be hard-nosed. They don't want to be thought of as hard-headed or difficult. But you know what? If a thing is right, it's right. Now, my grandpa was an interesting guy. He hated crescent wrenches. How many of you guys know what a crescent wrench is? Adjustable wrench. He hated them. If he saw me take a crescent wrench to my bicycle, he would be on me like stink on a dog. Because here's what he said. You're going to round off the corner of those nuts and those bolts. You're going to round them off. You're not going to get it down there tight. It's going to slip. Now, he had crescent wrenches, but he didn't like to use them. He said, look, if that thing's a 5/8, you go get a 5/8 box end wrench out of the drawer and you put it on there. He hated them. Use the right job for the right tool. He said, a crescent wrench, what'd I say? The right job, right tool. Right tool, right job. He said, a crescent wrench is for amateurs. That's what my grandpa said. He was hard-nosed about it. He said, if it's right, it's right. Do it the right way. Now, I'm a halfway kind of guy, you know? It didn't have to be perfect for me. If I build a bookshelf and it's a half inch lower on one side than the other, hey. Don't bother me none. Put the books on it, pile some junk on it, nobody will ever notice. Nobody will ever notice. Well, my grandpa, he said, if you're going to do it right. Whatever Paul did was always done right. It was always looked good, too, when he got done with it. The people are afraid to be that way. They're not afraid to be that way about their car or about their house cleaning or cooking or dressing. But they don't want to be that way about doctrine. Listen, if a thing is right, it's right. Be dogmatic about it. Say, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. This is life or death. People, they lapse into error because they don't want to be thought of as being hard-nosed or too narrow. Listen, that's why we have a lot of problems in this country today, is because people are afraid to be narrow. Look what the LGBT movement is doing in this country to us today. Where you have states that pass laws against the transgender movement. And then Hollywood says, we're not going to come make any movies in your state anymore unless you change your law. This morning they said that Mark Zuckerberg, Facebook, there's some kind of Facebook protest he wants to do against North Carolina because they said that it's wrong for men to use women's bathrooms and women to use men's bathrooms. Well, you know that whole thing is just psycho. I got to quit preaching because I'm going to get in the flesh in a second. You know, no woman wants to use a man's bathroom. And only men that want to use a woman's bathroom are perverts. That's all there is to it. It's a perverse thing. You say, well, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to tell little Tommy that since he was born a boy, he's got to stay a boy. Or Susie, because she was born a girl, she's got to listen, God made you what you are. God made you what you are. Sometimes I'll say to Matt, I'll say, Matt, you want to get ready for church? No. Come on, Matt, I got a nice little dress picked out for you. You know what he'll say? I don't wear dresses. I'm a man. Your kids got more sense than people do. They know what's right. They do. You say, well, they're gonna call me names and say I'm a wacko. Listen. Somebody's got to hold the line. Somebody has to hold the line. It comes down to you and I. And if we should hold the line anywhere, we should hold it in the Lord's churches. The third reason churches, people in the churches become sources of error is because they fear and esteem men higher than they do God. They fear and esteem men higher than they do God. I've seen it happen that some pastor is well-loved and respected in a congregation. He could flat out commit murder and the people don't even care. He could teach false doctrine. He could say that Jesus is Satan's brother. And they'd be like, amen, pastor, whatever you say, just because it's him that says it. They hold men in too high of esteem. The Bible says in Proverbs, the fear of man bringeth a snare. A snare. I'll tell you this story, then I'll be done. There's a man named Jack Hiles, and he's a big-time independent fundamental preacher. He's dead now. I think he died in 2000, maybe 2001. He used to tell a story about him preaching with John R. Rice. And John R. Rice, they were having a Q&A time at a conference, question and answers. And someone asked Hiles, who was he had a big church, and people always looking to him for advice and instruction about how to get their church to grow or church practices or doctrinal questions. And they said, Dr. Hiles, what do you believe about storehouse tithing? Storehouse tithing was the idea that you should bring your tithes into the storehouse. That's the Lord's church, that you should give your tithes to the church you're a member of and not to other groups. That's what Hiles believed. Hiles believed that members of a church should only give their offerings to the church they're a member of, not to the guy on TV or anywhere else. But Hiles, he knew that Rice disagreed with him. John R. Rice believed you should give your tithe to whomever you want to, whenever you want to. And so he gave his own offerings to the Sword of the Lord, which is his publication, which he owned. Which, that's convenient, isn't it? How'd you like to do that, Randy? Give your tithes to North Fork. that's crazy. Well, Hiles knew what Rice believed. And so what Hiles would do on any question where he knew he and Rice disagreed, he would always say, oh, I'm not qualified to answer that question. Dr. Rice, why don't you answer that question? Because he didn't want to offend Rice. He knew the truth, but I don't want to offend Rice. When John R. Rice died, Jack Hiles came out strong on storehouse tithing, on the local church, on the Bible issue. Everything that he and Rice disagreed on, when Rice died in 1980, Hiles came out big because he held Rice in too high of esteem. And that's what happens. Church people hold preachers, ministers, they hold other people in too high esteem. too high esteem. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse number 4, let God be true and every man a liar. Brothers and sisters, the churches of Christ, and that includes you and I, the churches of Christ, we need to remember that we belong to Christ. We are Christ's church. He is the head of the church. He has the authority over our church, and we are bound to do His will and fulfill His desires in our conduct, in our practices as a church. This is what Paul is getting to. He says, you are the Lord's church. I am the apostle of Christ, and I'm writing to you, the churches, the people who have been united to Christ in faith, those who've been bound to Him in baptism. I'm writing to you about these matters. He's going to call them into account. He's going to make them be subject to the law of Christ. We need to be subject to Christ as well. Let's pray together. Father, I